chapter 13, verses 22 through 24. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 24. And he went on his way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able.
Good evening. I know that in that passage is normally connected back to Matthew 7, 13, and 14 as far as the same timeline. And it kind of abruptly ends there in Luke if you don't read on and read for the next probably 12 verses to get that whole context in Luke's account. But certainly part of the lesson tonight. And I hope that sets our mind. We're going to be looking at that verse here in a little bit to go with the lesson tonight. I'm titled tonight's lesson, First Things First. Now, this is a title that is important when we look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we're going to be looking into that particular verse, and we're very familiar with it, but really the whole context there of what Jesus is speaking about there. It's important then to think about first things first. When I think about it, I can't help but think about one of the sports shows that I normally watch on Fox Sports Network, and the show is actually titled First Things First. But unlike the spiritual sense that we're going to be talking about tonight, certainly in this sports show is about putting sports first in your life. And so if you want to know the latest news about baseball, about basketball, about football, any sport if you're into that, then you need to get up at 5 a.m. and drink your coffee and start watching the show until 8:30, and you'll find out everything you need to know about the day. Of course, you can't do that if you're going to work, right? But nonetheless, that's kind of the premise of the show. This is the important thing. Put sports first in your life, and you'll find out all this information that you need. And so just watch this show. But as I thought about that, I can't help but think about Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 25. And I know that I quote this verse quite a bit, and rightfully so. And we perhaps know this verse just as well as we might know a lot of others, as we've heard time and time again. But verses like this never get old to me. It's always a reminder. It's always helpful for me to put my state of mind in following Christ and serving Him and making sure that that is my number one priority. Because in life, that is our number one priority. And so verses like verse 33 that teach us that help us to really put that into our perspective. And so let's begin reading back in verse 25 to gain some of the context for why Jesus says what He says in verse 33. He says this, Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Certainly the idea there, we need to cast out our anxiety as Christians and as God's people. If we're certainly going to be the followers of God and trust in Him, then that is something we don't need to really be concerned with or care about. We don't need to let that be our focus. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature, about 18 inches, about a foot and a half to his height? Some of us may actually like that, right? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so to set up verse 33, Jesus is in this discussion where He is talking about essentially God's providence. This is God's providence in its finest hour. Now, He doesn't give us all the finer points of how that works and everything, but that's what He's teaching here. That's the lesson that He's teaching. This is God's providence. And He starts off with that, but then He goes on to state those examples. Not only am I talking about God's providence here, but look at some of the examples I'm giving you. These start to illustrate the point that we need to rely upon God and that He's actually going to provide us with those things. And so He's building upon that foundation of the providence of God, and we need to trust in God. And that's the important thing. And then He says what we're going to look at tonight in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This verse, at least for preachers when they have a lesson, is kind of the verse of all verses because it's broken down into 4 points. Jesus says 4 important things that you can literally in a sermon say point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4 and talk about and have a lot of knowledge from the Scriptures. And so it's one of those like Ezra 7 verse 10 where he's studying to know the law and to do it and to teach precepts to the children of Israel. And so it's one of those favorites of mine, but one that needs to be reminded to us. And so we can break this passage down. It's divided really into 4 things. And I'm going to give you those 4 things if you're writing them down, Kelsey. If not, then I'll say them anyway. The first that it talks about is it contains an obligation. That's going to be point number 1. You done right? Second, the second point is it designates an object. Third, it establishes an order. And fourth, it offers a conditional promise. And so all in that one verse, Jesus says those 4 important things that we need to pull from that verse based upon the information that He just talked about the providence of God and how He's going to care for us, and we don't need to worry about that part or be concerned with it in this life. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the first point, the obligation. What is the obligation here? Well, the obligation can't be quite clear. We know what the obligation is. It's that second word we find there in most of our translations, seek. That's nothing new, right, for most of us? We think about this morning when we studied John there, and in John chapter 7, what was it that the Jews were seeking to do? They were seeking to kill Jesus. And so the same term is being used here. Now, when we think about the desire and the fire that the Jews had, do you not think that they were really looking out, where can we find the Christ? Where we can find this guy who claims to be the Son of God? You see, they were very active, and they had a huge desire to really go after Jesus and to try to kill Him. Well, just like they had that kind of desire for seeking our Savior and killing Him, we need to have that idea or attitude when we have the idea of seeking here. I want to say something here, and I'm going to explain it in Greek and then in English. This is what's called a second person plural present active imperative. Now, Jesse, tell me that in English. What does that actually mean? It means this: you all continue seeking. It's a command that Jesus gives us in the imperative mood, and so He's directing this statement to us to say this is what you ought to be doing, and not just one time, but this is a constant practice, a present tense. You need to be always doing this. And here's that command that you seek. You know, the idea is really to strive after with diligence. And maybe sometimes to the point of having some type of patience waiting for things to take place. But nonetheless, we are to seek diligently. You know how many times the Bible says that? In many places. But the point cannot be missed here as Jesus is talking about seeking the obligation here in order to understand the providence of God. And so I want to look at a few other passages here that connect back to this concept of seeking, and it really illustrates for us as Christians that, again, we need to be active in the kingdom of God, and we cannot be lazy if we're wanting to inherit eternal life, and if we want other souls to come to God through Jesus Christ and the gospel, we have to be active always. Consider Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 in your Bible there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I always love how Paul tells that to this congregation that when he went to had really helped him throughout his ministry, and maybe perhaps one of the, what we might say today, it might have been his local congregation, so to speak. It was kind of his home congregation where he enjoyed and got a lot of money to go to Jerusalem, and a lot of people followed their example, and they were willing to. And so in the book of Philippians, we kind of see that relationship that he had with this particular congregation, and it seemed to be closer than some others. But nonetheless, that's a great statement there about their faith and about their obedience, that they weren't just doing it because the apostle was saying, "This, you know, this is what you ought to do. You ought to be doing what God says. Don't do it because I'm saying it. Do it because God tells you to and because you love Him." That's the reason why. But the next phrase here is important. Work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. And so Paul there connects our salvation to that concept of being active and diligent and seeking after God. That's all implied there in Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12. Paul again says, if you're turning your Bible, if you're taking the note there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It sounds almost exactly the same, except he's telling it now to the church at Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so he really gives the motivation or the attitude of, why am I doing this? Why am I working for the Lord? Not just for eternal life, that's the extra bonus we're going to be looking at here, but because he says, this is what, knowing your labor is not in vain. You want to see the produce of your labor? You want to feel like you've accomplished something in the kingdom? Then you got to work. And so there again, Paul makes that point only to the Corinthian church. And now go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And now he's speaking to those areas in Galatia, probably multiple congregations and not one there, as he reminds them as well of this same kind of work, this same kind of seeking is what we're getting at. The active lifestyle of a Christian is the emphasis here in all these verses. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And of course, he's talking there of that old Jewish mindset of you have to be circumcised in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And so he's saying that this doesn't matter at all. It's the faith. And we're talking about in the book of Romans, aren't we? Justification comes through Jesus Christ. And so that is his point. We need to have our faith working. And you don't need to be concerned with the fact that you were born of Israel or that you are a Gentile descent, but rather focus on God and make sure your faith is working. And then finally, in these verses, as we look at this concept of seeking and diligence and active work of faith that we see, we're going to look at an example here in John chapter 9 and verse 4, looking at Jesus. And certainly there are some points to be made within the life of Christ that help us, isn't there? It seems like that's always the best example, in my opinion. Just go to the Lord Savior and see what He did and how He did it, and let's imitate that. And so in chapter 9 and verse 4 here, he makes a simple statement that's really applied to just himself. This isn't really applied to us in the same sense, but there are some things we can learn from it. He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one will work. I want you to notice something here that Jesus says. What does He say there in those first statements? He says, I must work. Now we know that He was obedient to the point of death, that He obeyed God the Father. We understand that. But notice what He didn't say. He didn't say, well, I ought to work, huh? I guess I ought to. Nor did He say, I should work. Or He didn't say, it would be best if I work. No, He didn't include any of that in His statement. He was making a specific point there that He was going to obey God, and it was something He must do. And then ultimately, point number two under that particular point, under John chapter 9 and verse 4, was that He was willing to do the works of the Father, and that connects to you and I. We need to be willing to seek after God as part of our work, just as He worked and labored for the Father. And then third there from that one, that we might make a point tonight, while it is still day is when He's working. You know, that's really probably better translated, while it's still today. You know, if yesterday's gone, you can't really hit any of the opportunities that you may have had, huh? That's past. Now, you may be able to meet with somebody and get back with them, maybe able to study and work and try to create that opportunity in order to teach them the Word of God. But yesterday is gone. You're not going to get that back. But not only that, the point that he's making here, today, tomorrow, it may never come. What if you lose your life? And so that's why we need to be working. And so Jesus makes that statement, and very important as to why he was working for the day, not knowing exactly what would happen the next day. And then as the scripture reading that we had in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, we talked about striving so that we can enter that narrow way. And it's an interesting term in the Greek for strive. It comes from word agonizomai, or agonize. And so in English, we would probably translate that agony. And that's a unique way of thinking about how we enter the narrow way. We have to agonize ourselves. Or the concept is to be weary and to be working hard to the point of being tired of someone. There's a lot of effort involved with that, and not just the persecution that comes from that. And so when we enter that narrow way, we give it our all, we give it our effort to the point of weariness. You see, that's an amazing thing that he talks about there. And so with all this first point, when we think about Matthew 6 and verse 33, and that first obligation, that first command is to seek, it's quite clear that He wants us to be active and involved in what we're doing. And as we look at all these other passages that really help us understand that, Paul multiple times and Jesus teach us that not only in word, but by example on how we need to be seeking the kingdom of God. Second, it designates the object. Well, I just gave you the object, didn't you? What are we seeking? What is this life about? Well, He's addressing really two classes of people. The first class is going to be viewed as from the kingdom perspective, and His righteousness is really from those who have already obeyed the gospel. And so notice there, to seek the kingdom of God. You know, that's the thing in this life that most people don't want to do. They want to seek after their own philosophies, their own personal philosophy or belief, and they never want to seek after the truth in God. And so, why is it so difficult? Can people seek after the wrong things? Certainly. And oftentimes, do people do that? Well, of course, we know that many people do. Perhaps our neighbors and people that we work with, we know people seeking after the wrong things and the material things in this life rather than focusing on God. But what does it mean to seek after the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Well, He's talking to someone who isn't a Christian. Because He's wanting them to seek after the kingdom, the benefits of the kingdom, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He's wanting them to seek after the kingdom because blessings come from that. He's wanting them to seek after the kingdom because there are privileges. And that wonderful lesson that I have on the kingdom, I talk about how it's the citizenship that's the reward, right? As a Christian, we have the citizenship of being in the kingdom of God. And so what they're really supposed to be striving for then is to be a citizen of God's kingdom. This is only talking about the lost. Because we're already in the kingdom of God. We don't have to seek for it in that sense. This is someone who is on the outside who's not a citizen. And so we know that the gospel teaches us to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized as we summarize how we become a Christian very quickly. For most of us, we understand the conditions for our salvation. But in his first point, the object is, look at how God takes care of you. All these examples that I just gave to you about God's providence. If you really want God to provide for you, you're going to have to enter the kingdom of God and you're going to have to be a citizen to enjoy these blessings. That's how we get those blessings. The second thing, the second object that he designates here, is that we are to seek after His righteousness. Perhaps one of my favorites in Psalm 119 and 172, and maybe I like it a little bit more in the King James, but my tongue shall speak of Thy word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness. And so to be righteous, we have so many passages that teach us what that really is. If we could put that in a simple terminology for most of us, if you were to ask me, you know, outside of a lesson, Jesse, what's righteousness? Right doing. It's right doing. That's what it is. That's what we're supposed to do. Right thing. But, of course, according to what Psalm 119 and 172 says, according to what? The commandments of God. And so it's the commandments of God, the Word of God, that teaches us what is righteous, what is unrighteous, and how we can follow Him. And so ultimately in this point, as we're following after righteousness and what we're to be seeking after, we need to seek to know God's will. And so clearly, in that point, that's you and I, isn't it? For Christians, we need to constantly seek after the knowledge of God so that we can live righteously before Him. And so He gives us then the command there, and then He gives us the objects there of which people are to follow after in this particular verse. And then third, He establishes an order. We're not commanded to seek. We're not commanded to seek just the kingdom of God. We're not just commanded to seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. But what does it say at the very beginning there? First. But seek what? First. That's the order. And to put this simply for us as we think about this, it's kind of like if we had an obligation to God or if we had an obligation to ourselves. Perhaps we are need to take a trip for God and then we have an opportunity to take a trip for ourselves. Maybe it might be the example of a vacation. And maybe that vacation might get in the way of us worshiping God on the Lord's Day, so to speak. What Jesus is saying here is that if we have that choice that comes before us and we have to choose between whether we're going to do what God's way is and do what He has planned for us, or whether we're going to do what we want to do, guess which one should we choose? I mean, this is obvious, isn't it, brethren? Well, obviously, we're supposed to choose what we're supposed to be doing for God. And how many people, specifically on that example, if they're on vacation, I wonder how many Christians maybe don't even go to worship on the Lord's Day. Maybe an excuse, or maybe I don't know where a faithful congregation's at, so I'm going to plan just to be down here on vacation and not worry about doing what God has told me to do. And I would apply this even to probably sports events, maybe on a Wednesday night Bible class. If the elders have said we're going to have Bible class, I would suggest that I would be putting God second if there are events in my life that do that. Now, I'm not talking about work. You think about the doctor example, right? If they're a surgeon and they're worshiping God and they get called in because they got to go perform a heart surgery in the middle of worship, are they going to hell because they have to go do that? I don't think God's going to hold that against them. I think that's a little bit different situation. Or if there's some situation like that, that'd be a little bit different. But if you're just blatantly not wanting to worship God and skipping, then that completely twists this whole thing here to where you're clearly not seeking after God's kingdom and righteousness, and you're not putting God first in your life. And that's what He wants us to do. We understand that. And so, may I suggest that this part's easy to understand, isn't it? Most of this lesson is easy to understand. But the difficulty for most of us is we're unwilling to apply it. And that includes me. What if I allow television to get in the way of maybe studying more? You know, there's so many examples we could go with tonight, couldn't we, to talk about that? Well, instead of going to a gospel meeting on Tuesday, I'm just not feeling up to it. I'm going to make another excuse. You know, Mark Twain, in one of his writings, once said, you know, if someone asked me to borrow my axe, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to give it to you. I need it so I can eat my soup. And the guy said, what are you talking about? You don't need an axe to eat soup. And he said, yeah, I don't. But if I'm not intending on giving you the axe anyway, then one excuse is as good as another, isn't it? But isn't that true? When we think about what Jesus is trying to teach us here about prioritizing life around God, if we have an excuse, it doesn't matter what it is, we're going to come up with it so that it gets in our way of doing what we're supposed to be doing for the kingdom of God. And finally, there for that fourth point, the conditional promise here that we see in this verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all, not some, of these things shall be added unto you. What is he talking about there? What's modifying that? The material things. You know, what's interesting is you look at this passage, that term added. The term added here is the idea of a business transaction where someone's trying to close the sale. And have you had that when you're with a salesperson? They try to close the sale, and so they may add additional things to get you to buy what they're wanting you to buy. I always think of the infomercials. And they go through their little bit of what they're selling, and then what do they say? But wait, there's more. You can get another one for the same price. Or actually, you'll get both of them for the same price. Just pay shipping and handling. You're not getting for the same price, right? But Jesus is saying that here. But wait, there's more. If you put God first in your life, if you seek after the kingdom of God, if you seek after His commandments and righteousness, the added benefit, the bonus that I'm going to throw in is, guess what? I'm going to provide these material things for you. That's what He's talking about. Here's the bonus. Here's the added. Here should close the sale to get us to want to follow after God and righteousness and the kingdom of God. Here's that infomercial that Jesus is selling us. Only what He's giving us is real and actual and of value. And so no doubt there, as Jesus teaches us then, that within the context of providing for us, the things that we need in this life are certainly there for us. So as we consider Matthew 6, verse 33, those four points need to be in our mind always. If we seek after the kingdom of God with that diligence, with that activity in our life, that we're going to be the Christian that God wants us to be, if we're willing to, as being a part of the kingdom as us tonight, we're Christians, we need to be thankful for being a citizen of God's kingdom. We need to be thankful for the blessing of salvation and prayer and mercy and grace and everything that we stand in and all these material things. And we also need to remember not to focus on the material things in this life, not to focus on paying for these things first and then I'll seek after God, but rather prioritize God in our life. You see, Jesus is saying that, and He reminds us, here's the bonus. I'm going to give you everything you need in this life. I'm going to give you everything. It doesn't mean I'm going to give you everything like a plane. We know that. But you're going to have what you need, just like the lilies of the field and the birds. You're going to have it. That's the bonus for following after me. And I don't know about you, brethren, but that's a pretty good motivation to make sure I'm following after God and putting Him first in my life. And I know that's an easy thing to understand, but difficult to apply sometimes when we allow things in this life to get in our way. And so let's be those Christians who don't allow those things to get in our way. Let's be willing to do God's will and not our own, and submit to God's righteousness and not our own selfish ambition. And I believe that's the biggest lesson we can learn from Matthew 6 and verse 33. As we know, as we talked about already, the way to become a Christian and to be a part of the kingdom of God is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be willing to confess that this evening and repent of the sins that's in your life and be baptized. This is the plan of salvation that God has given to us. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, all these verses illustrate for us Romans 10:9-10, all those points of the conditions that we must meet if we're going to have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins. As a child of God, it's always refreshing to see Jesus say, "Oh wait, there's more. Just follow after me and you'll have everything you need." And also, that would imply spiritually, if you walk in the light and see the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we're willing to come before Him and ask for forgiveness when we do sin and fall short of His great glory. And so what a wonderful picture here of seeking after God. And certainly that should be our priority. And so if there's any need this evening, whether you're not a Christian or whether you need prayers or perhaps you need to rededicate your life, whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.